Now we're coming to God's Word, coming to the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And time is moving very quickly tonight. These things are precious. When we come to God's Word, we always like to give preeminence to the Word of God. I'll not be preaching long tonight, but if I do, I'm sure you'll enjoy it. It's always good to enjoy the Word. John Livingstone, in 1630, went to a little place called Shotts in Scotland, and he preached the Word. And having preached for an hour and a half, he thought that the message was coming to a conclusion, but the Lord's anointing came upon him again, and he preached for another hour. I don't know whether you're praying to that end tonight or not, but at the conclusion of that meeting, 500 people were converted to Jesus Christ on the spot. It was a memorable day. I think he said he only ever preached twice in his life. Two times that were so memorable when God came down and God filled him with such power and with such blessing. He can look back to just two times when God came in such a remarkable fashion. Now we're coming to Matthew 26. The message tonight that the Lord has laid upon my heart is a very solemn message. I do believe there is a place for humour, and many a time I'm sure you've laughed together as God's people because we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. But this message tonight is a very solemn word that God has given. Eternity is real, and we're all heading there. We're on a little journey through this life. We don't know how long that journey will be. And death is coming for us all, and we need to be ready. Just in these past number of weeks, we have noted so many taken out into eternity, the young and the old. The old must die, the young may die. Little boy from our town in Ballymoney, he was only 9 years of age. Little boy Patrick Galt, and he was killed in a car accident. And he's in eternity. But he was saved at 6 and a half, and he's with the Lord today. Just a few weeks ago, we had a young woman connected to the church, 30 years of age, and she died with cancer. And just 2 weeks ago, we buried one of our esteemed elders, Albert McCauley. Albert was almost 75. If he had lived a few more days, he would have got to his 75th birthday. But God calls us. And we don't know when that call will come. It may be when we're young. It may be when we're old. That's something that is settled in the great calendar of God. But the one sure thing is that we need to be ready. We need to have a right, saving, vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so as we come to God's Word tonight, I want you to keep that in mind. We shall read from verse 14 of Matthew chapter 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And we're ending the reading there at verse 25. Better not to be born than to die without Christ. That's my subject tonight, and we take this from our text, verse 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And notice what these words say. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. By the time we reach the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ was high. The hatred had grown, the desire to have him killed was intensified, and it's just a few days before the cross. If you look back at verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He makes this statement with regard to the work of Judas Iscariot. The plot is laid. In verse 3, we have an assembly of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people. They come to the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Nothing less than the blood of Christ would suffice. They must have him put to death. He spends his last hours among his friends. His public ministry is over. He makes his final visit to Bethany. An act of deep love and gratitude is bestowed upon him there when a woman comes in and breaks open a box, an alabaster box of precious ointment of spikenard, and pours it over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ in her esteem, affection, and love for his person. There is a night cry from the disciples, if you look at verse 8. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Judas Iscariot was probably the instigator of this outcry. He had kicked up a fuss before, just a matter of days before. You'll read about it in John's Gospel, chapter 12, where a similar act of gratitude and devotion was shown to the Lord. This time it is Mary who takes the ointment and pours it over the feet of Christ. But there in John 12 and verse 4, we are told that one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, he said, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was the money man. He was the treasurer, if you like. And whenever money was given to the Lord and to his disciples that they might pay for their lodgings or buy food for their sustenance, it was Judas Iscariot that kept that money. He had the bag. And unable to get money from the seal of the ointment, he is determined to get gain by another means, even selling the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 14 of Matthew 26, we read these words. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. I want you to see Judas sitting at the table with Jesus and the other disciples. They have gathered together to celebrate the Passover. The Lord Jesus announces the treachery that is soon to take place. He tells them about the betrayal. In verse 21, he informs them, Not one of you shall betray me. The news annoyed them. They were exceeding sorrowful. What is this that the Savior is speaking about? Bad enough that the Lord would be betrayed, but by one of them, they could hardly take it in. They couldn't believe it. And so they began to inquire one by one, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Until Judas himself asked the question, Lord, is it I? To which the Savior replied, Thou hast said. It is in the midst of this heart-searching conversation that our Lord makes a very solemn statement about Judas Iscariot. It's the words of our text tonight, where he says in verse 24, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Piercing words, I'm sure you will agree. And yet what is recorded of Judas Iscariot in this statement is but a statement that can be written over the life of any man, woman, or young person who dies without the mercy of God, goes out into eternity unprepared and unready. It had been good for that man, that woman, that young person, if they had not been born. And so our subject tonight, better not to be born than to die without Christ. I want you to think about this seriously. God has a word for you. And as we come to this subject, I want you to consider, first of all, the access that Judas enjoyed. It must be said that here we have a man who had the highest possible religious privileges that any man could ever have. A chosen apostle, a companion of the Savior, an eyewitness to the life and the ministry of God's dear Son, and yet these words are written over his life, spoken by the lips of the Lord. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. I want you to ponder the access that he enjoyed. I want you to see the privileges, the blessings that Judas Iscariot had when he walked here upon this scene of time. First of all, he had access to the person of Christ. He walked in the immediate presence of God's dear Son for a period of 3.5 years. What a blessing that must have been. What must it have been to have set eyes on God's dear Son, just to get a glimpse of him when he was here upon the earth, to be one of a number in a crowd on one day, on one given occasion, let alone to spend hour after hour, day after day, week after week, for a period of 3.5 years in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to have been there when Jesus walked upon this earth. I would like to have had that privilege of being one who saw the living Son of God walking upon this earth, just to get a glimpse of the dear Lord Jesus. My friends, Judas Iscariot had that for that period of time, 3.5 years, the earthly ministry of God's dear Son. He not only had access to the person of Christ, but he had access to the preaching of Christ. This world has known many great preachers down to the centuries. There are those that I would love to have heard. We read about them in church history. We see how God in a very singular fashion took them up and used them for his glory in the salvation of souls. I think of the great Presbyterian evangelist Billy Sunday, the man who won hundreds of thousands to Jesus Christ. I think of D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, likewise who was used of God in the salvation of a multitude. I think of the great C.H. Spurgeon, preacher in London who captivated an audience for his 30-year ministry. He died at 59, by the way, but for 30 years, morning and evening, 6,000 people came to hear the great Spurgeon preach the word. And I'd like to have sat and listened to those men and others besides. But Jesus was the Prince of Preachers. He was the greatest preacher that ever walked upon this earth. And Judas listened to the greatest preacher of all time, and yet it made little or no impression upon him. He heard messages like the Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you'll remember when the Lord was bringing that sermon to a conclusion, how he sought to urge upon his hearers that day the urgency of being right with him and to take the narrow way that led to life. He spoke about a dreadful day when men would come and cry, "Lord, Lord, open unto us," with great professions upon their lips. How that they had cast out devils in his name. How that they had done many wonderful works in his name. How that they had prophesied in his name. And yet the Lord would reply, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What a solemn message that was. And yet Judas would have listened to that kind of message. Judas would have heard the Lord speak on the subject of the second coming. You think of that other great sermon recorded in Matthew's Gospel, this time in chapters 24 and 25. The detail, that time when Jesus Christ himself will return to the earth in power and great glory. Think of the great solemn truths that the Lord urged upon his hearers that day. He told the parable of the 10 virgins and spoke about 5 foolish again coming to that door when it was too late, crying out for admittance, "Lord, open to us!" But he never knew them, and they were shut out for all of God's eternity. Judas listened to that message. He would have listened to messages on the subject of hell, like the one Jesus preached in Luke chapter 16, telling it so clearly and vividly about a man in a lost eternity. It is the only record that we have of an actual man in a lost eternity suffering untold pain and misery. A man who went to hell, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And the Lord Jesus preached on hell, and Judas would have listened to this kind of message, but it made little impression upon him. Nevertheless, he had this blessing, this privilege. He had access to the preaching of Christ. He also had access to the power of Christ. What mighty power and authority the Lord himself exercised when he was here among men. Divine, omnipotent power, for he was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus had power to cast out devils. Think of so many that were tormented in mind and body. Think of those that were held by the demonic underworld, held captive by the devil and the powers of hell, and how many found deliverance and freedom through the mighty power of Jesus Christ. We can think of the demoniac of Gadara tonight, the man who was completely out of his mind, who lived among the tombs, who ran about naked, who had left his ordinary habitation and had lived among the graveyards of his day. And yet he meets the Christ of God, and Jesus speaks the word of authority, and that legion that had come to inhabit him was cast out. And the next thing we read is that the man is sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and he's in his right mind. For the Lord had power to deal with the devil, power to cast out devils. He had power to cure the sick. How many who were demented in body, diseased, afflicted in so many ways, found deliverance through Christ in his day? When you think of the man that was taken with the palsy, the crippled man, when he was brought by his 4 friends to the house where Jesus was preaching that day, and such were the crowds thronging that home, they could not get in. And so they took him to the rooftop, pulled back the tiling, and lowered their friend to the place where Jesus was. And our Savior spoke the word of power, and that man who had been crippled, he got up that day. He was able to walk because the Lord cured him. Think of the blind man sitting by the wayside begging, blind Bartimaeus. On hearing that Jesus was passing his way, he began to cry out, "Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd sought to hush him. "Be quiet, Bartimaeus." But he cried out all the more, "Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me." Until he had arrested the attention of the Son of God, who stopped and bid Bartimaeus to come to him. And they asked him what he could do for him. And Bartimaeus said, "That I might receive my sight." The Lord Jesus spoke the word. The blind man was made to see, for Jesus had power to cure the sick. He also had power to call from the dead. Those that were held captive by death's terrors found deliverance through the mighty power of Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth. Mark him standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Come with us, stand in the scene of John 11. It's a scene of sorrow. Mary is there, Martha is there, they're weeping because their brother has been taken in death. The Jews have come to sympathize. It's that great occasion where we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ himself weeping. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in all the Bible. But he commanded that the stone be taken away, and at his command it was rolled back. And with power, divine power and omnipotence, he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And there from the tombstone came Lazarus, bound in his grave clothes. I tell you, my friend, that's power. Power to call from the dead. And praise God, he had power to convert the soul.
and those that were hellbound and chained and fettered in their sin, in the days of the Lord Jesus, found deliverance through his love and his mercy, and found forgiveness of sin and peace and pardon with God. Judas had access to the power of Christ. He also had access to the purpose of Christ. Oftentimes the Lord spoke about his mission, why he had come to the earth. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He spoke of how the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. You remember that occasion when he talked of Moses lifting the serpent in the wilderness? He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, speaking about the cross. And the people of that day knew why the Lord had come. He had come to be the Savior of men. He had come to die at the cross of Calvary. He had come to pay the price for our sin. And Judas Iscariot knew all about it. He knew about the purpose of Christ. He also had access to the people of Christ. What blessed friends he had when he was here upon the earth. The apostles, the best, the most spiritual men of that day, the chosen people of the Lord, to stand with him in his ministry for that period of time. He was a fellow laborer with Peter, James, and John, and yet it seems to have made no impression upon him. These were blessings that Judas were given. These were benefits that he enjoyed when he was here upon the earth. My friends, just think about it. I want you to ponder the access divinely given to you. Blessings that you enjoy. There's so many in this meeting tonight. We have been brought up in a gospel preaching country, and we thank God for that. We have not been brought up in heathenism. We have not been brought up in some dark, remote region of the earth where the name of Jesus has never been preached, where the Son of God has never been mentioned, where the cross of Christ has never been presented. No, here in Northern Ireland, and we thank God for the testimony and the witness that is still prevalent throughout our country. We're brought up in a land where the gospel is still faithfully proclaimed, and where men still hear their need of the Savior. And you've enjoyed that. The Lord has been presented to you. You know about the warnings of the Bible. Those warnings that implore you to flee from the wrath to come. You know about the message of the Bible, how that Christ has come to be the Savior of men. You know about the cross tonight, the sufferings and the anguish of the dear Lord Jesus when he died, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. You're not in ignorance. And some of you have godly friends and family that tell you about these things over and over again. What a blessing. Does it mean anything to you? Or are you like Judas Iscariot? It makes no impression upon you. The access that he enjoyed. Notice very quickly in the second place the action that Judas took. What did he do with all these blessings? Well, my friends, he sinned against the knowledge that he possessed. He trod underfoot the privileges that were bestowed upon him. He despised the access that he enjoyed. His sin was primarily one of betrayal. That's what he's known for. That's what he's gone down in history for. Children growing up in our Sunday schools and in our children's meetings, they're able to tell you, when you mention the name of Judas Iscariot, that was the man who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He is infamous for his betrayal. He made gold his god. Money meant so much to him that he was prepared to sell the master for a meager 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Money ruined him. He coveted after it. And of course we are reminded the love of money is the root of all evil. And there are thousands who would not dream of falling down before an idol of gold or silver, but they will fall down before money. And they will worship money, and it becomes their end all and be all. And that was so with Judas. But I want you to know that he rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that was his damning sin. That was the sin that took him to hell. Not that he betrayed the Lord, bad enough as it was. Not that he made money his gold and coveted after the things of this life. But my friends, because he rejected the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And that is the sin that took him to hell. Preacher, is Judas Iscariot in hell? One of the Lord's disciples, one of the chosen apostles? Yes, my friends. Jesus called him the son of perdition. The child of hell. And that very moment that he took his own life, and he died a horrible death of suicide, he went to hell. And he's there now. He's there tonight. And what memories he has, looking back to those times on the earth. You don't lose your memory in hell, you know. And Judas Iscariot is able to remember that 3.5 year period when he walked with Christ. And he had all the blessings that I've just mentioned. And he'll remember the sermons that were preached. He'll remember the miracles that were performed before his very eyes. He'll remember all that was set before him as far as his need was concerned. But he's lost forevermore. My friends, what are you doing with the knowledge that God has given to you? What are you doing with the access that you enjoy? What action do you take tonight? Is it the action of Judas Iscariot? You've ignored it. You've trampled it onto your feet. You've shunned it. You've been shutting the Lord Jesus out of your life. You've been saying no to the Son of God. I will not have this man to reign over me. He's not going to have a part in my life. I'm not going to be saved. Is that how you're conducting yourself in this life? That's the way that Judas walked. That's the action that he took. My friends, he's lost. But I want you to notice finally the assessment that Jesus made. Here's the verdict of God's dear Son. It's in the text. He says, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. This man, who enjoyed so much access to spiritual truth, and was never truly converted, he's lost forevermore. He's in the caverns of the damned, and Jesus says, my friends, the verdict of the Son of God, it had been good if that man had not been born. How hopeless is the condition of men who die unconverted. These words of Christ are uniquely solemn. It was the great Bishop J.C. Ryle commenting on this verse of Scripture who said this: it teaches plainly that it is better never to live at all than to live without faith and to die without grace. To die in this state is to be ruined forevermore. It is a fall from which there is no rising. It is a loss which is utterly irretrievable. There may be various reasons why an individual would wish that they would never be born. The going is tough. The trials of life pile in upon us. And we are surrounded by disappointment and pain and distress. It may be that in such cases some individual might cry out, I wish that I was never born. I know people like that tonight. I know people who have passed through the depths of sorrow and the depths of affliction, and they've got to that place in their life where they wish that they'd never been born. Job was like that. The great patriarch that we read about in the Old Testament. You remember how he lost everything that he had. He lost his livestock. He lost his servants. He lost his children. 10 of them wiped out. And my friends, it happened all in one day. No sooner had one piece of bad news been brought to Job than the next runner came bringing another piece of bad news. And then Job was completely broken in his health. And the Lord permitted the devil to afflict him so. And he's sitting there down in the very depths of despair, suffering. We may never be able to imagine the depths that he plummeted to, but I do believe in the book that bears his name we have an insight. Is some kind of idea. Remember in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, three friends came to sympathize with him, to encourage him, certainly at the beginning of their journey to strengthen his hand. The Bible tells us in verse 11 of chapter 2, the book of Job, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and so far the Naamathite, for they have made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. You try to get the picture of what's happening here. Try to understand something of the misery of this dear man of God. Three friends come to sympathize, but when they see him and they see the sorrow that has befallen him, they couldn't even utter a word. And what did they do? 7 days, it tells us, they sat down and they just wept with him. They couldn't even speak a word of comfort to him. Such were the depths that Job had entered into. And you know, he wished that he had never been born. You read the book and you will discover that to be so. I understand this to a degree tonight, and I'm only a spectator. I try to understand as I read God's word what this man was passing through, and some of you tonight understand it better than me. But you've suffered, and some of you have been in great affliction. And you know what it is to enter into the depths of darkness. And maybe you've even got to that place where, like Job, you wished that you were never born. But my friends, there's coming a day when every soul that dies without Jesus Christ will wish that they had never been born for a greater reason. Not because some disease has come to them. Not because some sorrow has afflicted their home and their family. Not because some precious child has been taken away from the family. Not because of some other great trial that has surrounded them or darkness that has invaded them. No, my friends, they will wish one day that they had never been born when they die without the Lord. And they go out into the darkness of despair, into hell itself, and there, in the caverns of the damned, they will wish that they had never been born. For except a man be born again, he will wish one day that he had never been born at all. When would Judas realize the truth of Christ's words? When he died. When he closed his eyes on this earth and opened them in eternity. When he fell into hell itself, Judas died, as I said, a horrible death of suicide. Maybe he thought in his folly that would end it all. It would be over for him. But at the point of death, he was ushered out into eternity, into hell. It was just the beginning. And for 2,000 years, he has been tormented in the flame. For 2,000 years, he's been crying out like the rich man for water. For 2,000 years, he's been longing for salvation, but in vain. And my friends, in accordance to the truth of Christ, for 2,000 years, he has been wishing that he had never been born. I tell you, if you die without Christ, better, you were never born. Better, you have never lived in your mother's womb. Better, you have never breathed the atmosphere of this earth. Better, you have never walked upon this world. Better, you have never felt the love of your family. Better, you have never known joy or laughter. Better, you have never heard the gospel. Better, you have never been introduced to the Christ of God. For Jesus says tonight, and mark it well, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Are you in this meeting and you're unconverted? And maybe you're walking the steps that Judas Iscariot walked. You've been introduced to so much. You've been blessed with so many privileges. And up until this point in your life, you've shunned them all. You've ignored them. You've turned away from God. You've rejected Christ as your Savior. You're doing it to your peril tonight. For if you die that way, according to the assessment that Jesus made of Judas, it'll be the assessment that we could make of your life, your end, your eternity. Better, you had never been born. What should you do? There's only one thing you can do, and that is to get to the cross. Get to the fountain that is filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Get to the remedy for sin. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. God is speaking in this meeting. Do not turn away from his voice tonight. For Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, take of the simple words that we have brought to this congregation and use them for thy glory. We have the guarantee that thy word will not return to thee void. May it accomplish much this night. May it even please God to save the sinner. O God, speak in Jesus' name. Hearts that have been turning away from thee, young people who have been rejecting thee,
trampling under feet the very blood of Christ, shunning his cross and his work. Oh God, may they realize the seriousness of these matters tonight, and may they not walk the way that Judas walked, with all his privileges and yet lost forevermore. Bring them to Christ, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.